ha! Wasn't me this time. All right, hey, let's pray. Father, remind us to knowingly dwell with you in the room of grace you have provided us, trusting you and trusting others with who we really are, not who we would have them think we are. Thank you that we are complete in our union with Christ. Thank you that as we mature, we increasingly possess a childlike joy and freedom. You are making us lovingly and playfully alive, and we will never allow anyone to return us into hiding. Help us through the power of the gospel to be authentic and help others to come out of hiding also. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, go ahead and grab a seat. We are so blessed with the reality of God's promises. And our future is only as dark as our distrust. But in contrast, on the other hand, according to William Carey, our future is as bright as God's promises. So thinking on that for a second, I got a clip that my brother Jim sent me this morning, and I thought it was appropriate to kind of set the tone for what we're talking about today. Go ahead, Sam.
You are about to experience are true. They will change your life if you let them. For they come from the very heart of God. He loves you, and He is the Father you have been looking for all your life. This is His love letter. You may not know me, but I know everything about you. I know when you sit down and when you rise up. I am familiar with all your ways. Even the very hairs on your head are numbered, for you were made in my image. In me you live and move and have your being. I knew you even before you were conceived. I chose you when I planned creation. You were not a mistake, for all your days are written in my book. I determined the exact time of your birth and where you would live. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. I knit you together in your mother's womb and brought you forth on the day you were born. Been misrepresented by the those who don't know me. I am not distant and angry, but am the complete expression of love. And it is my desire to lavish my love on you, simply because you are my child and I am your father. I offer you more than your earthly father ever could, for I am the perfect father. Every good gift that you receive comes from my hand, for I am your provider and I meet all your needs. My plan for your future has always been filled with hope, because I love you with an everlasting love. My thoughts toward you are countless as the sand on the seashore, and I rejoice over you with singing. I will never stop doing good to you, for you are my treasured possession. I desire to establish you with all my heart and all my soul, and I want to show you great and marvelous things. If you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. Delight in me, and I will give you the desires of your heart, for it is I who gave you those desires. I am able to do more for you than you could possibly imagine, for I am your greatest encourager. I am also the Father who comforts you in all your troubles. When you are brokenhearted, I am close to you. As a shepherd carries a lamb, I have carried you close to my heart. One day, I will wipe away every tear from your eyes, and I'll take away all the pain you have suffered on this earth. I am your Father, and I love you even as I love my Son Jesus. For in Jesus, my love for you is revealed. He is the exact representation of my being. He came to demonstrate that I am for you, not against you, and to tell you that I am not counting your sins. Jesus died so that you and I could be reconciled. His death was the ultimate expression of my love for you. I gave up everything I loved that I might gain your love. If you receive the gift of my Son Jesus, you receive me. And nothing will ever separate you from my love again. Come home and I'll throw the biggest party heaven has ever seen. I have always been Father, and will always be Father. My question is, will you be my child?
God, if you would mark iniquity, who could stand? It's that picture in your mind. It's like he's got a clipboard. He's looking down on all of creation and going, what'd you just do there, Jim? If you would mark iniquity, who could stand? But it goes on to say, and I love this because it puts things in proper perspective, but there is forgiveness with you that you might be feared. Think about that. Oh my gosh. He has provided that which was necessary in order that he can be our right here, right now refuge in every type of situation and circumstance that we find ourselves in. And when we truly understand that, when we are walking in the substance of that understanding, then we care more about what Papa thinks than anybody else. There is forgiveness with you that you might be feared. feared. Several years ago, we were at Joshua Springs Calvary Chapel, where Noah Templeton is serving right now. And it was Communion Sunday, but we didn't pass out communion. Had it on a table up front. It's pretty much up to each person. You know, spend a little bit of time in prayer and go up and take communion when you felt like you were ready. I was sitting near a buddy of mine, Frank Smith. He's actually come here and visited a few times. He saw me get up and walk out. I walked out into the foyer while everybody got up to take communion. So he took communion right away, and then he walked out to find me. And he said, what's going on with you, man? I said, I can't take communion today. I got too much stuff in my life that I got to deal with. I can't take communion today. I felt ashamed and I felt unacceptable. And I wasn't viewing the blessing of communion as a blessing. See, I had been misdirected in my thinking. I had listened to lies. There was definitely something that needed to be resolved. I had resorted to something other than God as my source to fill a longing and fill a need. And I was misdirected in regards to what the communion table was. I thought I needed to resolve things before I approached the altar, instead of seeing the altar as an opportunity to resolve things with God. Psalm 46:1 says, our God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in troubled times. That's the way Daniel saw Yahweh. A right here, right now refuge. All times, in all circumstances. Contrast that with Nebuchadnezzar. He saw Yahweh as a true God, little g, as a powerful God, little g, but he saw Yahweh as a last resort when all other resources had been exhausted. He was unregenerate. He was not born again. He had not received the truth in order that he would be able to see Yahweh, the one true God, as he actually is. Daniel not only had received the truth, was continually receiving the truth so that he could maintain the right perspective. He continually saw Yahweh as he truly is. A right here, right now refuge. So we're in the substance of the passage of Scripture where Nebuchadnezzar has exhausted all his other options. He's calling on Daniel again because he knows there's something about Daniel that's different. Daniel's got the inside track to the truth. Before, Nebuchadnezzar had called on Daniel and he got a glimpse into that inside track, and now he celebrated Daniel and Daniel's ability, but he wasn't really to submit or surrender to the God that Daniel was glorifying. Because as we talked about last week, Nebuchadnezzar wanted God's little g that he could control. And I'll take a little bit from this God, and I'll take a little bit from this God, and I'll take a little bit from this God. All the things that appeal to my desires and my drives and my inclinations, that give me a sense that I have mastery and control over my existence. He wasn't ready to let go of that stuff. So he called in all the other guys that were part of his entourage that had all kinds of philosophies and isms. They couldn't give him any information that was actually profitable. So it starts out in this passage. But finally, two words right there that denote Nebuchadnezzar's disposition. But finally. But finally, Daniel came in before me, whose name is Belteshazzar. This is interesting. I don't know it's true or not, but it's kind of fun. There's a lot of Bible scholars that say that Nebuchadnezzar actually named Daniel Belshazzar, which means Bel, Nebuchadnezzar's main god, protects. Well, there's some folks that claim that Daniel added a couple letters to change the meaning of the name to Belteshazzar, which means Bel does not protect. Of course, their speculation is that when he would introduce himself, he would say, "Oh yeah, my name is Belteshazzar." You know? And so they're not catching it. And over time, you know, they're just begin saying to him, with him going, "Hey, Belteshazzar, hey!" Bel doesn't protect. Total speculation. Kind of fun, though. It'd be cool if it's true. I don't know. So, Daniel came in before me, whose name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. Of course, we know that Nebuchadnezzar was attempting to redefine Daniel. It's a picture of the world, what the world tries to do, and the spiritual forces at work that are dark spiritual forces are taking advantage of our brokenness in order to try to redefine us. "And in whom is the spirit of the holy gods? And I related the dream to him, saying, 'Oh, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, since I know what a spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery baffles you, tell me the visions of my dream which I have seen, along with its interpretation.' Now these were the visions in my mind." So he asks him, he says, "You know what? Explain these visions to me. Give me the interpretation." In the past, he asked him to actually give him the actual substance of the dream, but he's in such desperate straits right now. It's like, okay, let me tell you what it is, and I just, you can kind of sense the urgency. I want you to tell me what's going on here. "So, no mystery baffles you. Tell me the visions of my dream, which I have seen, along with its interpretation. Now, these were the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed. I was looking, and behold, there was a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew large and became strong, and its height reached the sky, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its foliage was beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the sky dwelt in its branches, and all living creatures fed themselves from it. I was looking in the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed, and behold, an angelic watcher, a holy one, descended from heaven. He shouted and spoke as follows: 'Chop down the tree and cut off its branches. Strip off its foliage and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. Yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it in the new grass of the field. And let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. And let him share with the beasts and the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him," probably 7 years. Now, I have a sneaking suspicion, based upon what's happened in the past and what Daniel has spoken to Nebuchadnezzar of in the past, that even the magicians and the Chaldeans and all the soothsayers and all the people that were in Nebuchadnezzar's entourage, they kind of knew that this dream was about Nebuchadnezzar. And I think they kind of knew that this wasn't a good thing. And who really wants to be the bearer of bad news? Who wants to be the messenger? Because sometimes folks like to do what to the messenger? They want to kill the messenger or shoot the messenger, as I heard somebody just say. What's happening here is a process that God is orchestrating, and it's going to destroy Nebuchadnezzar's self-validation, his constant need to prove himself. And that's a good thing, because at the end of that self-validation being destroyed, Nebuchadnezzar will begin to experience and exemplify the true validation that God wants him to experience, because God himself will validate Nebuchadnezzar. Same thing he wants to do for all of us. He wants us to put away our futile attempts to self-validate, try to prove ourselves, to have these measures and these markers that justify our worth as a person. He wants us to lay down all that satanic way of thinking and surrender to the reality of being able to receive from God these great and precious promises that give us the opportunity, the privilege, the blessing of being able to experience His intrinsic worth that He's placed upon us, the validation that He has validated us with. Those two words at the beginning, just two words, but they indicate the struggle that Nebuchadnezzar has and that so many people have. But finally, according to John Trapp, who was a 17th century Bible scholar, he says that those two words, this is the guise of a graceless man. They run not to God until all other refuges fail them. Nebuchadnezzar did not understand the grace of God. He was an unregenerate man. He had a mischaracterization of God in his mind. He might have understood a few things about God, but he did not see God as he truly was. There's a lot of people in this world, like Nebuchadnezzar, most people in this world, me before I received Christ, you before you received Christ, they are unregenerate positionally. They do not have access into the presence of God, because they have not received that which provided them access. As we saw after Jesus died on the cross, what happened to the veil of the temple? It was rent, or it was torn in two from top to bottom. The only way that could happen, with the thickness of that veil and the way that it was designed, the only way that it could have been ripped from top to bottom is if there was something, no, better yet, someone supernatural that ripped that sucker in two. Signifying that what just happened, what was just accomplished, the transaction that took place, means I got right here, right now refuge in my life. Ready access at all times. Nebuchadnezzar didn't have that. The unregenerate do not have access. But what's heartbreaking, and it happens in seasons in all of our lives at times, and it really breaks my heart when I see somebody stuck in this cycle, is that there's some folks who are regenerate positionally, but they're unregenerate practically. They have access, but they don't take it. They don't take advantage of that access. Like Nebuchadnezzar, this isn't right here, right now refuge. This is last resort. Scary verse that we shared last week from Hebrews. Everything is naked and exposed before God, before the one we must give an account. We're not supposed to be scared of that phrase. We're supposed to be excited over that phrase, those of us who are regenerate. That means, like I said many times now, so I hope you'll remember it, I've got right here, right now refuge. I willfully screwed up, Papa's right there. Come here, sit in Papa's lap. Let's correct this. Let's change this. This is from distrust. You're not trusting me. You are projecting onto me the failures of people in your lives, and you don't have to do that. And if you're spending time listening to me, if you are attentive and you are listening to me, then you understand that there's never any need to project that reality onto me. It's a mischaracterization of me. And if you have a mischaracterization of me in your mind, it is just going to continually keep your life messed up. And I don't want your life to be messed up, because I chose you and I called you to be a gift to this world. That's heartbreaking. I've done it before, but I run into it all the time because of my role. People who they project distrust onto God, and that distrust denies God's provision, His prescription. Remember I said that word prognosis. It's a fantastic word. It comes from the word foreknowledge in Scripture. And the idea behind it is God's foreknowledge or His prognosis for those who belong to Him. It's the probable outcome of a very good and positive situation. In other words, God's saying, this is the way I wrote it. This is the way it's going to play out. This is my prognosis for you. And as long as you apply my prescription to my prognosis, then guess what? You don't have to worry about whether or not this is going to happen. It's not it might happen, it might not happen. It's going to happen by trusting me, by listening to me. When we project distrust, it's kind of like the abused and beaten child that fears authority because they've been abused by authority in the past. And so they distrust the good authority because of the bad authority that they've experienced in the past. And God, our Father, our Papa, it's like, like Jesus said, when right before He was going to go to the cross, I love this passage of Scripture because it shows the heart of the Father. You know, he's about to go to the cross and He goes up and He's looking over the city. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times I've wanted to gather you to me like a hen gathers its chicks underneath its wings, but you would not have me. There's so many that I interact with that they isolate and they alienate themselves from God because of the experience that they've had in the past. They've been abused by bad authority. And they're projecting that onto one that does not have the capacity to be evil, to abuse. Project that onto the one who is characterized in 1 John as being love, the manifestation of love. So it's like Papa saying, would you just spend enough time with me so I can get this turned around in your head? So you'll see me as I actually am. Peter has a great explanation of the type of reception that we can experience with the Father when we are seeing Him as our right here, right now refuge. You get into 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, to those, he's speaking obviously to those who had received Christ. Many of them were Jewish believers at the time. But he said, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. You know what faith is? It's the gift of divine persuasion. That's one of the ways that it can be translated. So as we are trusting God, oh, I heard my sister actually use the word earlier during our worship. As we are trusting God, we are being persuaded of His promises. To those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, by the righteousness of who? Not by my righteousness, but by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you in the knowledge of God and of the Lord our God, or the Lord Jesus Christ. How is the grace and peace multiplied unto me? And this is all practical stuff, isn't it? That means the what I'm experiencing and expressing in my life. What is my reality that I am walking in and sharing with other people? Well, if I am in close proximity, having experiential knowledge of God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, then grace and peace is being multiplied unto me. Seeing that His divine power, whose divine power? Not mine. Even after I've received Jesus Christ, it's not my divine power. It's His divine power that I receive through continually relating by, Lord, do whatever you need to do to make sure that you're the one staying on my throne and I don't kick you off and put something else there or try to climb up on that throne myself. You are the master passion of my life. Do what's necessary in order that you stay the master passion of my life. His divine power, that word means, it means that phrase, the ability to perform, to act according to God's design. That's what it means. His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Verse 4, for by these... What are the these that he's talking about? The stuff that I just shared with you guys. A faith of the same kind as ours. So Peter's telling the Christians that are struggling at that time, that are experiencing persecution and hostility, that is probably a heck of a lot worse than anything any of us have ever experienced. He's telling them, it doesn't really matter how intense it's getting on the outside right now, because the faith that you have, It's held in equal honor. It has the same privileges and rights. It has the same value as the faith that Jesus the Christ gave to me. That's what he's saying. And it's true for all of us. So the these, he says, for by these he has granted us his precious and magnificent promises. The these, the faith that's the same quality as Peter's. The grace and peace that's multiplied unto us, the divine power, and all of this are rooted in His righteousness because we've received His righteousness, and it's not on, the onus is not on us. And all of this is received through relationship, through constantly relating. Now, when I'm relating, it's my right here, right now refuge, no matter what's going on. Precious, magnificent promises. That word magnificent means it's the ultimate. The very greatest. It's the best possible word that could have been used to describe it. Magnificent promises. There ain't nothing better. There's nothing out there that is ever going to come close to measuring up to what Papa is going to be saying to us. So that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Wow. I make Papa my right here, right now refuge. I'm in a position to receive. And when that happens, I'm aligning with His design, and I am experiencing and expressing life as it was meant to be experienced and expressed. I'm living by God's design. Whew. As I said earlier, the future is as bright as the promises of God. And was it a Michael W. Smith song where he said, "Hold on to the promises"? It's more than just a pithy little lyric in a song, isn't it? It's an essential. How many promises are there? Some people say as many as 3,000 promises in Scripture. Here's a few of them. Psalm 37, 25. Neither in my youth nor now in my old age have I seen the righteous one abandoned. When will you ever be abandoned by God? When will I ever be abandoned by God? If I think I've been abandoned by God, I am not listening to God. I may be using God as my last resort after I've exhausted all my other resources instead of my right here, right now refuge. Neither in my youth nor now in old age have I seen the righteous one abandoned or his offspring begging for bread. Ain't gonna happen. Shared this one with the guys on Thursday, but I loved it so much I'm sharing it again. Colossians 2:10, and in Him you have been made complete. In Christ you have been made complete. Who's complete? I see all kinds of people here who are complete. Sometimes we don't know it, huh? Sometimes we forgot it. But we're not complete in and of ourselves. We're complete in Him. That word complete, it means filled to the full. It means amply supplied. That's what it means. And it says, He is the head over all rule and authority. Over what rule and authority? But there's evil forces in this world, and it seems like, oh gosh, it's so terrible, and it's so horrible, and things are just getting so bleak. And things are only as dark as our distrust. The future is as bright as God's promises. It's whether or not we're promise-oriented or we're problem-oriented. It says He's the head over all. A lot of people, they get caught up in this kind of dualistic view of God and Satan, which is totally false. That like somehow they're on the same level. All rule and authority is subject to God. God the Father gave it to Jesus. Jesus, in turn, gave it to us. If we don't know our authority, we won't use our authority. And when I say know our authority, I'm not talking about a list of verses that you just kind of spew out whenever you have a hard time. I'm talking about knowing our authority, knowing Him. Says He's the head. That word can be translated a couple different ways. It can mean head as in source, like He's the river and we're the tributaries. So the source is feeding the tributaries. Or it can also mean head as in chief cornerstone, as the one who unites the walls, the one who solidifies the foundation, the one who stabilizes the foundation, the one who levels the foundation and holds it together. Why? So you got a good foundation to build your life upon. Colossians 2:15, here's another promise. When He had disarmed the rulers and authorities, He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him, Jesus. So as we know, Jesus took the condemning charges against us. It says also in Colossians that they were nailed to the cross. And that those condemning charges, they were extinguished with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection and ascension on the cross. And it says that he had disarmed the rulers and authorities. Took away their authority, took away their armory. They only have a couple weapons left. He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. One of my favorite passages in Scripture, along with the 2,732 other favorite passages I have, or whatever it is. Isaiah 40, verse 2 says that God's people received double for their sins. I actually believe that that's a passage that's pointing forward to this passage in Colossians. I've shared this before, but it's worth being reminded of because we forget stuff a lot. That in ancient times, if you had unpayable debt in your life, there's no possible way you were ever going to be able to pay it. So the elders get together of the town. They consider the case and they decide, you want to know something? We're going to forgive this person of their debt. They will no longer be accountable to it. And so they go into the little city square and they take that list, that comprehensive list of everything that that person owes, and they fold it in half and they nail it in the public square for everybody to see with that person's name on it. It says, you don't owe anymore. It's been paid in full. I have given you double for your sins. That's what Jesus has done for us. Disarm the rulers and authorities. They don't have any weapons except these two now. Guess who has the weapons now? We have the weapons. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18 talks about the armor we have. Talks about the sword. I think it's a 14-inch blade. The literal sword that Paul was using as a spiritual object lesson in that passage of Scripture. I think it was called a Mashira or a Makira. It was a serrated edge on each side. It's called a diastoma, a two-mouthed sword. That's what it's called. Two-mouthed. Say, the enemy doesn't have the weapons anymore. I have the weapon. I have this sword too. Oh, from God's mouth through my mouth, I have the weapon. His truth. This David Guzik said this, against the believer, what weapons do demonic spirits now have? They are disarmed except for the ability to deceive and to create fear. These are effective weapons that are not tangible weapons at all. Demonic spirits only have power towards us that we grant them by believing their lies. The weapons are in our hands, not theirs. We will one day see how afraid they were of us. Isn't that awesome? And so what Nebuchadnezzar is experiencing through the sovereign hand of God, rooted in God's love and God's grace, is the resignation of self. It's the surrendering of self. And we experience that reality in our relationship with God too. He wants us to resign self. He wants us to surrender self. Because what does self do? Whether it's self-protection or self-pity or self-indulgence or self-promotion, it destroys our true sight. It blinds us. It blinds our ability to see that we've been endowed by Him. We've been equipped by Him. We've been empowered by Him so that we can continually experience the reality and reflect the reality of Him. That's our birthright as believers. We go on in Daniel chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. This is still Nebuchadnezzar speaking. This sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is a command of the holy ones in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and he bestows it on whom he wishes and sets it over the lowliest of men. This is the dream which I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, tell me its interpretation, inasmuch as none of the wise men of my kingdom is able to make known to me the interpretation, or perhaps didn't want to make known to him the interpretation. But you are able, for a spirit of the holy gods is in you. So verse 17, it's a declaration that Nebuchadnezzar actually heard in his dream. The decree by the angelic watcher. And it's kind of no wonder that nobody wanted to give an interpretation, because it dealt with his downfall. As we talked about earlier, who wants to be the bearer of that kind of news? Especially if you're trying to save your own skin. But because Daniel had intimacy with the right here, right now refuge, although he definitely had a passionate heart toward Nebuchadnezzar, and we'll see that later in the passage, he wasn't worried about saving his own skin, because he knew that no matter what happened, he belonged to the one that already saved his skin. See, he was going to fail, but he was going to fail forward. Isn't that the way we need to look at stuff? We're so worried about failing. We're so worried about looking stupid. We're so worried about looking weak. We're so worried about looking incapable. We're so worried about looking broken. But with God, you know, failure is just temporary. We always fail forward with Him. We lose more of ourselves, and we gain more of Him. It really breaks my heart when I am sharing encouragement with people and they tell me to stop. I've had a lot of people do that over the years, because they're misunderstanding my motive and my intent. And I'm obviously not God, and I'm not Jesus, although I reflect Him. I sometimes understand a little bit the way the Father's heart feels. When your desire is to truly encourage somebody, and they stiff arm you. I had it happen a couple times this year, where I was sharing encouragement with somebody, and I got a message back saying, please don't send me these things anymore. I'm going through a hard time and I really can't relate to this. It's like, wow. You so need to relate with this, because this is Him, capital H, capital I, capital M, wanting to relate with you. Self-pity can be so destructive. And I've been guilty of it. But it's so unnecessary. And it so restricts our ability to receive that which is our birthright, that belongs to us, that we can enjoy anytime we want to. Whether our behavior is good or our behavior is bad. Problem is when our behavior is bad, it's more an indication of an heart issue that we're distrusting And so we enter into self-condemnation. That's what I talked about last week. But see, that's provided for too. The provision, it applies to everything. It's all-encompassing in our lives. Whether we're on the mountaintop or in the valley, it's all-encompassing. It's heartbreaking when there's some folks who profess faith, but they want to kill the messenger. They want to feel better instead of getting better. And see, there's short-term, temporal, tangible things that will help us to feel better right now, but they will actually lengthen the pain in our lives. And so God isn't always going to relate to us from the perspective, I'm not here to make you feel better. I am here to make you better. I am not concerned about your comfort, but if I am your right here, right now refuge, you will be comforted. But I'm not so concerned with your comfort as I'm concerned with your character, because I don't want you to walk in self-condemnation. Because if you're walking in self-condemnation, then you are not a conduit for the things that I want you to receive, that you are going to have the blessing of being able to share with other people. It breaks my heart when I'm trying to encourage somebody and I get stiff-armed, and I want them to understand that they're cutting themselves off from the only one that can make their pain productive. God is the only one that can make our pain productive, because He redeems it. And there's no other redeemer apart from God. Think about it. We're going to experience pain either way, aren't we? We're either going to experience pain with God, or we're going to experience pain apart from God. I would rather experience pain with God, because He makes my pain productive. He makes it profitable. He uses it in such a way that impacts other people's lives for eternity. He uses it in such a way that my brokenness brings comfort to other people. They realize I'm not alone. I bought a lie. I was believing these lies, saying there's nobody else that can understand, that knows what I'm going through, that understands this situation, this circumstance, this pain, this hurt. Nobody. And then you sit down, when you're willing to expose, when you're willing to be vulnerable, when you're willing to stick your neck out and say, help, I hurt. And you sit down with people and you realize everybody feels that way. Everybody feels that way. And He is the good, good Father that's willing to be that right here, right now refuge for everybody. Not just for Him, because He always tithes, and He always shows up on Sunday, and He always does this and always does that. Everybody. The sliding scale, the clipboard. Remember when I said in the beginning, the psalmist says that God, if you could mark iniquities, who could stand? God ain't out there comparing. He's not, there's no sliding scale, and He's not establishing this echelon. Okay, well, you know, Ron Sisterick, he's up here in the gold group. Let's see. And Patricia Gunland, she's down here in the bronze group. Rob, he's down here in the green group. If you can mark iniquity, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you might be feared. Hmm. So this young man that I was talking to not too long ago, a couple of them, they just weren't at the end of themselves. They had not exhausted all their other options yet. They were not willing to relinquish approaching God on their terms. Same thing that Nebuchadnezzar did. So Neb is now, well, he's getting to that point. Just about exhausted all of his options, and that's why he's calling Daniel. But finally, and I think sometimes that's the father, though, right? He's looking down at Rob and going, but finally, I'm right here. He's exhausted all his options, and unfortunately in the lives of so many, finally resigning oneself to the truth is the last option and not the first. I wish it never had to be that way. Unfortunately, it's been that way in my life a few times. Maybe you identify with me. We need to remember our birthright. We are regenerate. We have been born again. We always possess the right. Dare I say, we possess the responsibility to reproach our Redeemer as the first resort, as the right here, right now refuge. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you see the Father that way. For my sake, and for your husband's sake, and for your wife's sake, and for your children's sake, for your enemy's sake. Gosh. With that perspective, imagine how the God stories will increase. They will. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for my beloved family. And thank you, Lord, that we can have family talks. We can talk about real stuff. We don't have to put on false fronts. We don't have to put on facades. Father, thank you that you want to give, and you are always giving. Thank you that we don't have to save ourselves because we can't. Thank you that because we have received Jesus Christ, that we have right now everything we need for a life of holiness and godliness. Thank you that we have the same quality of faith that you gave to our predecessors. Thank you, you've given that to us as a gift. Thank you that we have the divine persuasion of grace that as we trust you, we are confident in the promises. And thank you, Lord God, that you've already given us that which is greatest, that which is the ultimate, those magnificent promises. So it is just a futile waste of time for us to go look in any place else. We still do sometimes. I still do sometimes. But thank you, Lord God, that even after we've believed the lie, you in your sovereign goodness and grace and love, you orchestrate what is necessary to bring us back to that reality that there's nothing better than your magnificent promises. Thank you that we are growing. Thank you that we are becoming more generous because we are understanding you better. Thank you that you are helping us to know authority so that we can rightly use authority. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have an awesome rest of your Sunday. Well, I know quite a few of you are going to stick around here, so if you want to help stack up chairs,